for the rest of us, we're going to turn to the book of Jude here. And I know it's a lesser known book. Has anyone ever heard a sermon on the book of Jude? I don't think I've ever preached on Jude. It's a lesser known writer as well. Some people don't even know who he is, but he introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, Jude is actually the same name as Judah, which would be a common Hebrew name, and also the same as Judas in the Greek. It's just a shortened form of both of those. And so that name Judas is fairly well known, right? It's the name of two of Jesus' disciples, and also a name of one of Jesus' brothers, as we can see in Matthew 13:55, where there's a list of James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, who were called brothers of Jesus. And so from the early times in the church, there's been this consensus that Jude was one of these younger brothers of Jesus, along with James, who wrote a letter that we'll look at next week. Both of them introduced themselves in their letters as a servant of Jesus, showing their humble acknowledgement of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But Jude, being the youngest brother, you know, he's mentioning his connection to older brother James as well, because James was a very well-known leader in the early, you can see in Acts chapter 15. But what does Jude write about? Why is he writing this letter? What would his main concern be? And I just ask us for a minute to consider, well, you know, if you had a chance to write one short letter that can fit on one little page, and you're writing to some loved ones far away, what would your main concern be if you had just one page to write about whatever you cared about most? Any ideas? What would you put in that letter? What would you want to say to loved ones who you care about? There's only one way to be saved.
Only one name.
Only one name. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Hoping they're safe.
Hoping they're safe. Yeah. Anyone else?
What's happening that's in their life that's new and different?
Yeah, catch up with them, hear what's happening, for sure. Yeah.
What are their practical needs?
Yeah, what are their practical needs? Sure. And you know, we see that in a lot of letters written in the New Testament. You know, there's sort of that correspondence, and it all depends on the situation and what they know about each other. You know, if I were writing a letter, you know, some world news comes to mind too, you know, talk about the war in Ukraine or food shortages or divisive politics. Or maybe people right now feel concerned about investments going down and inflation going up. Or we think about relatives who need care. You know, we may feel concerned at the moment about, you know, upcoming plans in our lives or whatever it may be. But most of us would agree that when you're writing to a loved one far away and you've only got one chance, you want to let them know what's most important. You know, your love for them and that they're safe and that they're in the truth, that they're on the right path. And we've seen that in the letters we've been looking at in the past few weeks. We've been seeing, we've saw ones from Peter and from John. And even though these letters have been written, you know, 20 centuries ago, I believe we find them quite applicable in our lives in a lot of different ways. You can see in Peter's letter, for example, his main concern seemed to be the hardships that his readers were facing as Christians living as sort of a minority in a hostile culture around them. And he called them to holy living and pointed them to the hope they had in their eternal destination. And as you read John's letters, it seems pretty clear that he's concerned about the doubts that his readers may be experiencing as the road of following Jesus began to feel sort of longer and longer, and their memory began to fade. And so he offered them ways that they could be assured that they were still on the right path. And as he wrote his later letters, 2 John, 3 John, he actually makes it very clear that his main priority, his main concern, his main joy was knowing that his readers were still walking in the truth. So now we get to the book of Jude. And we see him express concern about yet another problem. For him, it's not so much about the hardship that people will experience along the path or the personal doubts that they may be having as well, but he's concerned about how division and deception can creep into the church and cause people to completely veer off of the path and no longer walk in the way of grace that Jesus has marked out for us. And if that problem sounds relevant at all to your own personal experience or what you've observed in the church, I hope you'll find Jude's encouragements and warnings to be helpful as well. So let's take a look at God's word together now and just pray first. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for creating us for a purpose and saving us by your grace through Jesus, calling us your children. And Lord, as we come to your word now, I just pray that we invite your spirit to guide us into truth that we may walk rightly in these days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll just look at the first few verses in Jude now. Here it goes. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Let's just pause there to get our bearings before continuing. We've already been introduced to Jude, but his readers here, they don't appear to be anyone in particular in any particular location, but rather similar to what we see in 1 Peter. They are defined by their relationship with God. That's how Jude addresses them or defines them. So first of all, he says that they are those who are called, a word that Paul uses frequently with the Romans and Corinthians to refer to himself and them as people who've been set apart by God for a special purpose, to be his people. They're not defined by their own characteristics or their own possessions, their position in society, but by the purpose to which God has called them, and they have responded. They are the ones who are called. They are also those who are loved by the Father, it says. Not those who are so loving, so wonderful, these great loving people, but those who have come to see and believe and receive God's love. And again, that has given definition to their lives because they've been transformed by that. They are also those who are, it says, kept for Jesus Christ. Or in the preposition in the Greek, it could be kept by Jesus Christ or even kept in Jesus Christ. All of them could fit, but the key here is that word kept in Greek, tereo, which it's in the perfect tense and the passive voice. So this refers to something that's already been done for them by someone else. They are being kept. And it refers to the act of protection and preservation, referring to our, it's used elsewhere to refer to our eternal inheritance that is kept for us for the last day, or how believers are kept safe from the evil one, or how we are kept blameless until the end. So it's this idea of preserving, protecting us for a later purpose. And to these readers who Jude refers to as beloved, like John does, so not, it may say dear friends in your English, but literally it's beloved. He's calling them the beloved. They are defined by God's love for them. Jude expresses his reason for writing in verse 3. So we look on here. And we see that he wanted to write to them about the salvation that they shared. It says he was making all haste toward this end. This is what he was eager to do. And I think that's good, you know. That's what we should want to talk about and write about to one another, is this salvation that we share, to focus on who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. So Christians would do well to focus on the good news that unites us. And I think we do most of the time. But at this point, Jude felt the necessity to come alongside them and urge them to contend for the faith that had been given to them once for all as God's holy people. So, you know, though we want to focus on the good news, sometimes we have to address problems that arise, issues that come up. And so here we don't see any change on God's side. It's not like God has been fickle with them or something. It says that, you know, he's given them his grace once and for all. So he's there, he's steady. But sometimes we encounter challenges or problems in life that test our faith to see, to show whether our faith is really in God's grace or not. It asks us the question, will we contend against what is wrong, or will we give into it and follow it? And so he mentions the problem in verse 4 here, and that is that certain ungodly people have secretly infiltrated their fellowship, people who the scriptures have warned about long ago. So specifically in this case, it was people who had claimed that God's grace and forgiveness and love gave them license to basically do whatever they wanted. That God doesn't care about our sin. He'll just forgive us. And so they were basically making God an enabler of their bad behavior rather than their Lord who created them for a purpose. And yes, he forgives our sin and he saves us from death in order that we may be set free to live a different life for him in this world, as we've been talking about week after week. And you know, there have been plenty of more distortions that have entered the church since then over the years, you know, and they commonly stem from self-centeredness, you know, a sort of desire to use God for our own purposes, recognizing that there's a God who's powerful and we want to harness that power so that we can get what we want or do what we want, rather than surrendering our lives to his leadership and letting him lead us in our lives. So though this audience is called and loved by God and protected in Christ, given all that they need once and for all to live a life of faith, Jude here urges them to contend for their faith against those who might lead them astray from their path of life. And like other weeks we've seen before, this is a way that they can really prove that their faith is truly in Christ, because Christ will not let them down. So though the Christian life is based on faith in what God has done for us, it's a response to receiving from him, we've seen in these letters that we can gain assurance that our faith is real in various ways. If we put our faith into practice, if we grow in godly character, if we persevere under trial, and today, if we overcome challenges to our faith, it gives us assurance. And in verse 5 to 16, I'm not going to go over it in detail, but just to mention that there he elaborates on this threat facing the readers. We're not going to get into it in detail today, but he shares some historical examples to illustrate what's going on in the church then. He talks about how the Israelites, you know, even though they were saved from slavery in Egypt, God performed wonderful miracles to bring them out of slavery, yet how many of them still turned away from God and rejected his grace and his leadership in their lives. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah ignoring the warnings from Lot, and how even angels were cast from God's presence for rejecting their creator to follow the deceiver. And similarly, though the church has been given the good news of Jesus, revealing God's plan of salvation for all who will receive it, that's just it. We still need to receive it. We still need to say yes to him and no to what opposes him. And if we do not, then we become like these deceivers who Jude calls hidden reefs that are under the ocean, ready to wreck a ship, or fruitless trees, or rainless clouds, selfish shepherds, or wandering stars. Basically, hypocrites is the idea there, where by turning away from God, we fail to live out the purpose that he's created us for. So we get into verse 17 to 19, and here Jude explains further what he's talking about. He says, "Dear friends," or beloved, "remember that the apostles of our Lord Jesus, what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit.'" So Jude warns that such dangers were foretold by the apostles. In these last times, people would turn to their own godly desires. And you can read a lot about that in the letters to Timothy. There's entire chapters on this. But here, Jude offers this helpful summary, helping us identify these deceivers as those who come into the church and cause division, those who follow natural instincts instead of the Spirit. So these ideas here about division and following natural instincts, I think they're quite clearly connected. Because this word natural in the Greek is psychikos, where we get psychology from. It's about our personality, about our mentality. And have you ever taken any personality tests where it shows all the different, you know, personalities that people have, right? The ways people think and do things. It really emphasizes our differences, right? So that we can know how we're unique and we work in different ways. People have different natural inclinations or biases or giftings or preferences. But, you know, if we operate only according to our natural ways and our differences, Of course we're going to be divided. We can't work together unless there is something that unites us. We'll be consumeristic and selfish. We'll disintegrate as a community. And in scripture, psychikos, or this idea of personality in natural ways, it's always contrasted with pneumatikos, which is spiritual. So this sort of natural versus spiritual. We see the natural is earthly and perishing. The spiritual is heavenly and eternal. What is merely from us versus what is from God? What divides us and what unites us? So that's what he's talking about here. And these people, they come in and they go according to their own natural ways. They want it their way rather than God's way, which would unite us. So then in response, Jude shows another way to live in contrast to this, verse 20 and following. He says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." So again, he refers to them as beloved, and he tells them to keep themselves in God's love. So that's that same word again, tereo, in the Greek, as in verse 1. So as God keeps them protected from evil, they are to keep themselves in God's love. So there's this sort of mutuality there in relationship with God. And you know, it says that we can seek to do this by building ourselves up in the faith and praying in the Spirit. So this is putting our faith into practice, applying our belief into daily life like we saw in 2 Peter, and allowing the Spirit to guide our desires and our hopes and our ways, like we read about in John, like you can read about in Romans 8 as well. We see here that God will keep us, but he calls us to keep ourselves in his love. He wants to have a relationship with us, and that begins with him doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. He offers us salvation by grace. He's the initiator. But then the relationship continues and grows and flourishes as we receive that grace on an ongoing basis by faith in him, trusting his love and mercy on a daily basis and for eternity. And as we do, we find our needs are satisfied in him, and we are freed up to then meet the needs of others, to show the same mercy to others that we've been receiving from God. That's how Christianity works. Because, you know, with these deceptions that are threatening the church, Jude tells them to not only watch out for themselves, but to offer that mercy to others who are doubting, to save people from the fire of judgment, while carefully also avoiding to take part in their sin. And this is important. We see here, you know, that the church needs to be a safe place where people can express doubts and not be shouted down or criticized, but rather they can be shown mercy and helped to work through those struggles. It needs to be a place where people can confess and find forgiveness as we've been forgiven in Christ, where questions can be raised and there's room to struggle. We are called to show one another mercy because, well, we're a community who's been formed around, well, we're defined by how we've received mercy from God. That's why we're here, and that's how we're brought together. We can show that to one another. So then Jude offers finally another word of assurance here. And these are some famous verses that people often end a church service with, and I'm going to read them now. It says, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Christ Jesus our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." And we see here that we come full circle again, having begun in the introduction with these thoughts that God has called us, God has loved us, God has kept us in Christ. And now at the ending, we're reminded that God is able, and that word in the Greek is dunamai. I can get to it here. He is able. He has the power to keep us from falling, to keep us from stumbling away from his grace so that we can enter his presence without fault and with great joy. So he's able to keep us faithful along the journey as we look to him and trust in him. And this word keep, it's not the same one that we've been seeing elsewhere, that tereo one, but it's phulasso. But it really means very much the same thing. It means to guard or protect. It shows up in 1 Peter 1:5, where we see that we who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Very similar idea to what we're reading in these verses here. Through our faith, as we trust in him, as we put our hope in him, he does not let us down. He shields us by his power. That same word power there, he has the power, the ability to keep us as we keep in him through all the storms of life until the end when the salvation comes. So that's God's hope and plan for us. We've seen it in both Peter and in Jude now, that he calls us, he loves us, he provides us with all that we need to live a holy life and persevere until he returns to make all things new. And all we need to do is trust him and receive him along the way. And yet, as we've seen in Peter and Jude, it is through faith that we are shielded by God's power. We are called to keep ourselves in his love as he keeps us from falling. There's that working together there. God is able, but he calls us to trust him. That's all that he wants from us. He can keep us safe from anything that comes as we keep our hope in his love. And I wonder, if you look back on your life, could you say that, you know, you can remember a time in your life you can point to where you can say, I would not have got through that without God. You know, whenever someone shares their testimony, usually we hear an example like that, whether it's, you know, coming to faith initially or some challenge that we've encountered along the way. Would anyone have anything that comes to mind even right now? Is there something you've been through in your life where you'd say, I would not be here today if it wasn't for God? Anyone? Yeah? This weekend? Yeah, like you've shared? Yeah, Justin? Is it, sorry?
God saved me 14 years of addiction.
14 years of addiction. Wouldn't have done it without God, hey? Yeah. Earl, I see you looking at me too. Yeah?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Praise God, yeah. Those are some examples. Yeah, Shannon.
I think that God saved me when he did so that I could live the life that I have. Mm-hmm. Because I don't think that I could have done it without him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's like a catch-all, like the whole life, right? Like you couldn't have done this and all, yeah. Yeah, the challenges that you faced and what you've been able to do, yeah, through God, yeah. Andy, yeah, you were just sharing earlier today.
No question. I have counted myself in the company of these young men and women over here for the same reason. No question.
Mm-hmm. It sounds like we need to share some life stories over coffee or in the weeks to come as well. I know we probably don't have time now. Was there one more hand?
I felt myself falling apart but when I had three family members.
Yeah, that was just a year or two ago, right?
Was it 7 years
ago? Okay,
years
that
now.
Time. Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, these are things that, you know, we're all going to face different things, and we're reminded here of where we put our hope and who has the power to get us through, right? So I encourage all of you to think about that this week and to talk about it together too, to recall those times when God has brought us through challenges and to share with one another, because boy, is it encouraging to hear how God has been at work in one another's lives. And maybe we'll hear some more testimonies in the week ahead as well. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you that we can be here right now, that we are here because of you. That's something we all have in common. And Lord, may we continue to unite around what matters most. Lord, may we be able to also have the discernment to see the rabbit trails that lead us off the path, the deceptions, the things that will divide us. Lord, keep us in you, Lord, as we trust in you. We thank you for how you have done that, Lord. And we just pray for that you'd be honored and glorified in our steps ahead this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.